Hey, good morning, Lighthouse. I'm Isaiah, and I get to serve as part of the security ministry here at Lighthouse. Anyway, I'll be reading the scripture today. Romans 7, 1 through 6 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she would be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code."
Thank you, Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the truth of Scripture would find its way into the depths of our being and bring forth fruit in us. The truth, it sets us free, it sanctifies us. We discern through the truth what is the good, pleasing will of God for our lives, for the decisions we make, the attitudes we adopt, and all of it. And so, pray that the scripture would go deep with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. How many would agree the 80s were a great decade? Anybody? Anybody with me on that? 80s? You know, dudes wearing pastel colors, you know. Girls poofing their hair out to ginormous proportions. Guys and gals using ungodly amounts of hairspray. Guys and gals being fire hazards, really. I don't know where you land on the whole global warming thing, but if there's any truth to it, I'm pretty sure we can blame a lot of it on hairspray use in the 80s. Pretty sure. But it was a decade of new wave and disco and Gorbachev and Reagan and Madonna and Boy George and on and on and on. But there was a slogan in the 80s in Christian culture. And it was bumper stickers, you saw it a lot, you heard it a lot. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And like all slogans, you know, it became cliche, but like all cliches, there's truth to it. So Galatians is Paul's letter contending with legalism. The legalists, whom Paul calls the circumcision party, they argued that a person must believe in Jesus Christ and then do their best to keep the law of Moses, and then, if all goes well, they would be saved by God, justified before God. Believe, obey, and be saved. Paul taught that you believe in Jesus Christ and are saved, which results in obedience. So which is it? Believe, obey, and be saved, or believe and be saved and obey? To Paul, this was not a trivial matter. It was not a semantic debate. It wasn't a disagreement among family. This wasn't a, hey, let's just agree to disagree on this point. Paul wasn't offering the circumcision guys the right hand of fellowship. He was offering them the left foot out the door. He was saying, if you move works and obedience to precede salvation instead of being the fruit of salvation, you're out. That is a different gospel, a different religion. You are no longer a part of us, of the kingdom, of the church. Paul's gospel, the gospel he got from Jesus personally is a gospel of grace. It centers on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion, at least the way I'm going to use it this morning, I'm going to use it pejoratively, not in a positive sense. There is one place in the Bible, James 1:27, where it's used sort of positively, but in general, it's not a good. It really describes man's attempt to make himself fit and acceptable to God. And so the law is what religious people grab onto to save them and to sanctify them. So religious people, they grab onto the rules and to the moral codes to make them right in the sight of God and to make progress in becoming a more virtuous and moral human being. But the law can't save you, and the law can't sanctify you. It does not have the power to do those things. So religion rightly sees that we are sinners and that God is big and holy and ticked off at sin. And so something has to be done to rectify the situation. So the strategy of religion is to make human effort the deciding factor in our salvation. That's what's going to turn the tide. So we do our best to follow God's rules and be a good person, and God will look down on us keeping the rules and say, whoa, that I'm impressed with that. Good job. Come on in. And then God will look down upon the non-rule keepers and irreligious people and go, sorry, you didn't keep the rules. You can go to hell. But the true gospel is something entirely different. It's based entirely upon the work of one man who did what he did for everybody. And the true gospel joins us to him in vital relationship. And so what we do, what we become, what our life looks like, it flows from that vital relationship. One of Johnny Cash's iconic songs was I Walk the Line, right? I mean, we all know that song, because you're mine. Think about what that song is saying. Here's the lyric. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line. As sure as night is dark and day is light, I keep you on my mind both day and night. The happiness I've known proves that it's right. Because you're mine, I walk the line. You've got a way to keep me on your side. You give me cause for love that I can't hide. For you know I'd even try to turn the tide. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Legalism tries to persuade an angry God. I'm going to indebt this angry God so that he must save me and accept me. The gospel invites us into a relationship with a God who loves us and freely gives himself to us. Because he's mine, I walk the line. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For your sake, he died and was raised. Is he yours? Are you walking the line for him? The same legalism that was around in Paul's day is still with us today. There's various species of it, and you can kind of distill it into three basic categories. There's the we are justified by keeping the law type, That's what we're reading about in Galatians primarily. This is the most severe kind, the Judaizers. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So it's earning salvation by doing good. This is more or less true of every religion in the world, except, of course, the true gospel. But the second category of legalism is elevating the letter over the spirit. Elevating the letter over the spirit. This is the Pharisees who, you know, for instance, seeing the guy at synagogue with or at the temple with a withered hand and said, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And of course, they were believing that it's not, because you would violate the letter of the law. And Jesus said, "Watch this." And he healed the guy and said, "Yeah, it's legal to heal on the Sabbath." Duh. Well, I added the duh, but of course it's legal to express mercy and to help those in need. Of course it is. What kind of a fool are you to elevate the letter over the spirit? Well, lastly, the third kind of legalism is adding laws where there are none. And this is the most common among us, among Christians. There's all kinds of areas of life, activities in life that don't have a thou shalt not written about them. And so we have to sort that out. We have to make judgments about that. We have to follow conscience and the direction of the Lord in our life and our relationships in our life and all of that. And so legalism puts a thou shalt not where there isn't a thou shalt not. This was Jesus at the home of the Pharisee. Remember last week, the Pharisee was shocked when Jesus didn't wash his hands. Not hygienic washing, but the ceremonial washing. We talked about it. It was a big deal to the Pharisees, right? You take, you know, an egg shell and a half worth of water, you pour it over your head. You go through this ritual, and it shows your commitment to holiness and that you are radical for God. And Jesus walks in, sits down at the table with the Pharisee, and just starts chomping on the bread and says, "Here, you want some?" And the Bible says in Luke 11, he was astonished by that. Like, it freaked him out. Like, what? God didn't require this ceremonial washing of hands. It wasn't in his word. It was added by scribes. And Jesus said to the Pharisees that were there, "You guys are all about how you appear to people. You're that's what you're about, is just wanting people to think of you in a certain way. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and all kinds of wickedness." Legalism is impressive, just not to Jesus. It's always very impressive when somebody is, man, they don't do this, they don't do that, and they're so disciplined, they got this, they do that, and they tithe of this, wow, that's impressive. But Jesus sees the greed and the wickedness that you cover up. The true gospel, well, legalism, it always leads to pride. It always leads us to say, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." The true gospel brings us into relationship with Jesus, which takes away all ground for boasting, makes foot washers of us all. We delight to consider others as higher than ourselves. Well, I've got one big theological truth to unpack with you this morning, and we'll just go pretty briefly on this. Romans 7, and the reason we're jumping from Galatians to Romans, it's Paul hashing out the gospel theologically. As we've said, Galatians is Paul hashing out the gospel controversially. He's contending. And so Romans and Galatians are companion writings, and they go together. So put your theologian hats on just for the next few minutes, and we're going to dig into one big theological idea about the gospel and about the law. So let me state it. Here's the truth, and then we'll unpack it. So the gospel, the true gospel, unites us to Jesus and frees us from the law. The true gospel unites us to Jesus and frees us from the law. So let's read Romans 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? A married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. In Judaism, a woman had no right to divorce. Only a husband could do that. And this is why the bride's father would demand a substantial dowry before the marriage to support his daughter in case the husband divorced her. So it was kind of like alimony ahead of time. And so in Paul's analogy, now the law is our husband. So this is his metaphor, his analogy. If the law would simply die, we would be free. In first century Jewish culture, though the woman couldn't divorce her husband, if he died, she was free. She could marry another. So now we're married to the law, and if the law would simply die, we would be free. It's hold on us. It's condemnation of us. You know, we'd be free from all that. But the law isn't going to die anytime soon anyway, not according to Jesus. Matthew 5:18. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. So the law is in real good shape, folks. It's very healthy. This husband that humanity is joined to is in excellent, excellent shape. So I've used this illustration many times. I think it came from John Corson, if I remember right. But imagine if you were married and you wake up in the morning and lying next to you is your husband, and he's amazing. As a matter of fact, he's perfect. His breath is minty fresh all the time. His teeth sparkling. There's never a hair out of place. His pajamas are pressed. He's perfect, and he's your husband. He's yours. And good morning, he says to you as he gives you a perfect peck on your cheek. And he bounds out of bed with enthusiasm and puts on his perfectly pressed pants and shirt and goes to the kitchen and avoids the donuts and the coffee and gets a cup of celery juice. And he's amazing. Finished with breakfast, he picks up his bowl and his glass and he puts them in the perfect proper spot in the dishwasher, which nobody does that, but he does that perfectly. Gives you another perfect peck on the cheek, and out the door he goes to work. And he drives perfectly, not 1 mile over the speed limit, not 1 mile under, gets to work on time, does everything asked of him, and he clocks out right at 5, not 4:59, not 5:01, 5 o'clock, finishes cleaning his desk, walks to his car, drives home. As you greet him at the door again, you're just amazed. He's perfect. But as he arrives at the house and you greet him, he's looking at you kind of quizzically because he notices there's kind of a big strand of hair that's kind of messed up and out of place. He doesn't do anything to fix it. He just points it out. Then he goes to the kitchen, and being a perfect 6'2", he notices dust on top of the refrigerator. How can this be, he wonders. And you're beginning to feel like you don't measure up, and you're starting to feel depressed. Now you got this in your back pocket, though. You've created a great meal for him. So you sit down for dinner, you bring out this wonderful meal, multiple courses, and a smile's on your face. Oh, I'm gonna make him so happy. He's gonna be so pleased with me. And you bring it out and you open up the first course, and the parsley and the vegetables are the lettuce is kind of wilted. He reaches for something to drink, and he stares at what is an obvious spot on the glass. The evening goes on, and it just gets worse. It just gets worse. And you go to bed thinking, I'm married to Mr. Perfect, but he's driving me nuts. You're exhausted, you're depressed, trying to measure up to your husband's standards and failing. You decide it was a mistake. I can't live like this. I can't live with this guy. I'm gonna get a divorce. And so you go to the judge and say, I wanna divorce my husband. And the judge says, well, what are the grounds? Well, he's perfect, you say. And the judge says, well, I'm sorry, but we don't allow divorce for spouses who are perfect. And you go, oh no. You go away thinking that you can't last a moment longer with this guy, and suddenly you remember, it's in the Bible, Romans 7. It says that the woman is bound to her husband only as long as he is alive. So, the next morning comes, and you pour his celery juice, and you pour a bunch of arsenic into it, thinking this is it. He drinks down his celery juice and says, hey, can I have another? And you're like, what? So you pour the celery juice, more arsenic, he drinks it, nothing's happening. You remember, gee, he's got perfect health. He must be able to fight off even poison. And now you're getting desperate. I can't divorce him. He's perfect. He won't die because he's perfect. I'm stuck in this bondage forever. And in your despair, you slam the door. You go outside. It's raining. And you're walking out there. You return a half hour later. You're sniffling and sneezing and coughing. And you realize you're coming down with pneumonia. And your lungs start to fill with fluid. And your temperature is rising. You're getting sicker and sicker. And you realize you're dying. And as you let go of your life, you say to yourself, this is the way out. I'll finally be free. Mr. Perfect couldn't be divorced. Mr. Perfect wouldn't die. But when I die, I'll be free from him. On the basis of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot will pass from the law. The law will not die. It cannot die. And because of this, the law looms over us, continually making us aware of our imperfections, of our inconsistencies, and not only our own, but others as well. It makes critics of us all as well. And we become judgmental. We can't live with it. We can't divorce it. We can't even kill it. There's only one way out. And when you discover this way out, you'll truly be free. Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become united to him in his death. Thus, you are no longer married to the rules and the regulations of the law. Why? Is the law dead? No, it's not. You are. We will read in the next couple of weeks, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When you trusted in Christ, you died. And you were completely released from the law. Not in order to float in limbo or be lawless, but in order to be married to Jesus. Romans 7:4 again, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So our death with Jesus, it releases us from our union to the law so that we can be united with Jesus. Are you tracking with this? This is heavy theologic. This is what happens when you accept Christ. We're released from the law so that we can be married to Jesus. And notice Jesus is alive. We're not married to a list of rules and regulations. We're not joined to an external code. We're joined eternally to the all-glorious, all-beautiful, all-satisfying, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-wonderful Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what happens. Jesus has become everything to us at that point. He is our life. He is our future. He is our greatest love. Justification, for which Paul argues in Galatians, justification by faith, unites us to Jesus in his death in such a way that we're released from the law so that we can be eternally united to Jesus who has become our everything. Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. He is your life. That's not an overstatement or like, man, I'm going to just, you know, make this gigantic hyperbolic. No, that's literally true. Like your body holds together right now by Jesus. In him, all things are held together, Colossians 1:17 says. He is your life. He's our all in all. To me, to live is Christ, and therefore to die. What is to die? It's gain. Consequently, genuine Christians don't keep law. They bear fruit. It's a big difference. Again, verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. When the gospel of grace breaks into your life, when you finally abandon your works and come as in utter spiritual poverty to God, and the gospel of grace breaks in, fruit will appear. Fruit is the product of relationship. Pam and I, we have fruit trees. We have apple trees and nectarine trees in our backyard. And at a certain point, they will begin to appear on the branches of the trees. And I've never perceived the branches to be struggling, working, pushing, to try and get that fruit to pop out. I've never heard grunting and groaning coming out of the trees. So it appears, and I think this is true, that the branches, all they need to do is be in proper relationship with the trunk of the tree. Just be properly connected, And as long as they stay connected, fruit is going to grow. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is this fruit? Is it prayers and church services and rituals and missionary endeavors and all? No, you can do all of that and not know Jesus. I mean, you know, John Wesley was on the mission field. He didn't know Jesus. Martin Luther was doing all the religious stuff. He didn't know Jesus. So what is this fruit? Well, as we will discover in chapter 5, very clearly the fruit of the Spirit, of this relationship we have with Jesus, is love. Goes on to say that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. Why? Because the law is in us. It's not over us. It's not outside of us. It's in us, guiding us. Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Have you abandoned your good works? Have you abandoned your religiosity, your attempts at indebting God to you? As if God is going to go, way to go, dude. I can't do anything but give you salvation after that effort on planet Earth. Like, whoa. We're talking holy, almighty God. The old hymn, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change this leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Lord, this is the story of humanity right from the jump, right? The very Garden of Eden. Sin and then an attempt to cover it up with human effort. And that has played out over the course of human history. It continues to play out on the earth stage today, continues to play out in the hearts and lives of us in this room and of those who are watching via the live stream. That either we have abandoned ourselves and our efforts to indebt God and to earn a place and trusted in Christ and in him alone, or we are continuing to go, well, you know what, I'm going to take my chances. I'm better than most. Maybe not as good as some, but I'm probably better than most. And not realizing that is such a proud, boastful statement. Arrogant. Lord, your comparison is not human to human. When you compare our spiritual condition, it's not against other fallen humans. It's against perfect holiness. And against perfect holiness, we all fall short. And so that's been the plan all along. Is not for us to bring our human effort to bear and to lean upon it for our salvation, but to realize that God so loved the world. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die. And the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's silly. It's just religious myth and fairy tale. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So my prayer, Lord, is for those that maybe to this point have felt that way, I don't know about this. But today you've convinced them. And there's something in their heart that's going, yeah, this is true. This is ringing truer than true. And today is their day. And so, Father, would you bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ today? With their heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus and abandon your efforts and accept his grace, his salvation, his forgiveness, raise your hand right now, and I'm going to pray with you. God bless you. Raise it up. Are you ready to abandon your efforts at being a good guy, a good gal, thinking that that's going to do it for you before God? God bless you guys. Maybe you've been walking around with that critical spirit, just talking smack about everybody. Oh, they're so like this, and they're so like that. You realize how ugly that is? In the midst of people who didn't even understand him, Jesus bowed down, washed their feet. God bless you guys. All right, all of you who have responded here in the auditorium and by the live stream, those of you who are watching by live stream, God is with you. He's with you in your home, wherever you're at. Respond to him right now, and the gospel will break in to your life. And you'll find yourself in vital relationship with Jesus Christ. All of you who have raised your hand or are standing, pray this prayer with me. And say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now as a sinner. I abandon my efforts. I abandon my righteousness. And Lord, I look to you and your work on the cross and your perfect life sacrificed for me. Come into my life. Make me new. For I am accepted based upon what you have done for me. So I thank you, Lord, that my life now belongs to you. And you are my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.